We are back in Hebrews chapter 1 as we begin our study of Hebrews. We've already gone through verse 1. We started verse 2 last week. And so if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the first chapter of Hebrews, it reads, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So in my previous sermon, we focused on the true meaning of the words last days. We're in the last days because of Jesus Christ. The prophets pointed to Christ, and Christ fulfilled their words of prophecy. And then Christ signaled in Revelation, as we saw last week, that the canon is closed. There will be no further revelation from God. The Bible that you are holding in your hands this morning is the complete revelation of God until He returns. And as I opened up our study of Hebrews, I pointed out that Hebrews is a study of contrast. That's one way to look at Hebrews. That it contrasts the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. But also, not only in the beginning that we're looking at of Hebrews, but also throughout the rest of the book, it points to the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And as the writer progresses in his book, he uses the introduction to introduce Christ by listing His credentials. And it was interesting, as I was studying this and looking at the group of verses that we just read in Hebrews, it reminded me of every time a world leader is introduced to a crowd, there is great pomp and circumstance. And you can see that a little bit in our country every time the president goes to address Congress in the State of the Union address. There is great pomp and circumstance. You really see it in the UK as the Queen opens up Parliament. There is great pomp and circumstance and a lot of tradition. And this is what you see here. In the beginning of Hebrews, is you are introduced to Jesus Christ in all of His credentials. And this is what we're about to study. We've already looked at one. Now we're moving on into two. But you can see it in the introduction as the writer of Hebrews says, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophet, has in these last days to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds. As you get into verse 2, you see the entire narrative or story of God. If you write a story has to have a beginning and ending. But when we think about our own life, we have a beginning and an ending, right? There is a life story. But there is also a story of God, and you see that here in verse 2, because it says, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds. Now, when you think about that, anytime you have heirship, there's an ending. And then you see through creation, through whom also He made the worlds, there's a beginning, and that's creation. The beginning of creation in these verses point out that Christ is the agent of creation. I remember years ago, I was preaching through Hebrews, And I mentioned that Jesus Christ was the agent of creation. And somebody looked at their spouse and I could see what they're saying. They said, that can't be right. So today what I'm going to do is give you some additional verses that point to the fact that Jesus Christ was God's agent in creation. First of all, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to use these verses a lot as we go through the beginning of Hebrews. And you'll see that they are very similar. Colossians 1, looking at verse 13, referring to Jesus Christ, Paul said, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created. There again, this is referring to Jesus. For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things He may have the preeminence. So not only in Hebrews do you see that Jesus was the agent of creation. Here in Colossians, you see the exact same thing. And then also, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and I want you to take a look at verse 36. And I love the simplicity of this verse as Paul writes the church of Rome. He says, For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Now let's turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. John chapter 1 is one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. Here, John also points to the eternalness of Christ. As he writes, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Christ is the agent of creation. Now, if we were to flip back to Genesis and look at the creation account, you will see the first reference to the Trinity when it reads, Let us, plural, right? Let us make man in our image. The first reference to the Trinity. And here, throughout the New Testament, you see that Christ was used as the agent of creation. Why is that important? Well, as we started verse 1, it says that in times past, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. And then it points out the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Because when you think about Old Testament prophets, they're just like you and me. They lived and died, right? They came on the scene. They were contemporaries of their time. And they were used by God to address not only the problems of their time, but also they prophetically announced the coming of Jesus Christ. But then they died. They moved on. They had clay feet, just like you and me. But not Jesus. Jesus is transcendent. Jesus is eternal. And he has been involved with creation and mankind before time began. It is such a very important point because when you look at the society and culture that we live in today, what's one of the first things that people want to do as far as the Bible's concerned? They attack the creation story, don't they? And there's a reason why they attack the creation story. Because if you do not have a creator, then you don't have any rules, right? You can live the way that you want to live if you don't have a creator. You can determine the rules. You can determine what happens to you in your life. You can determine if there is someone that you have to be accountable to. That's why they want to destroy the creation story. See, if you destroy the creation story, you destroy God's story in what he's trying to accomplish and will accomplish through his Son, Jesus Christ. But here, as believers, because we believe in God and because we believe that there is a creator and we believe that we are created, then I have to and you have to submit to the creator. The one who creates gets to make the rules, right? They get to make the rules. And we believe in Jesus Christ and we believe that he is eternal and that he is transcendent and that he has to be followed in order for us to have a relationship with God. So that's the beginning. He's the agent of creation. Previous to that, it points out that he is the heir. There again, Hebrews 1, looking in verse 1, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Heir of all things. What does that mean? I love what Calvin wrote in his commentaries on Hebrews, and I wanted to read it to you. It reads, but the word heir is ascribed to Christ as manifested in the flesh. For being made man, he put on our nature, and as such received this heirship. And that for this purpose, that he might restore to us what we had lost in Adam. For God at the beginning constituted man as his son, the heir of all good things. But through sin, the first man became alienated from God and deprived himself and his posterity of all good things, as well as the favor of God. We hence only then begin to enjoy by right the good things of God when Christ, the universal heir, admits to a union with himself, for he is an heir that he may endow us with his riches. But the apostle now adorns him with his title, that we may know that without him we are destitute of all good things. We're destitute of all good things. So not only was God the creator, but he's also the heir. Now, I want you to think about this. If you receive an inheritance, let's say you inherit a house. People do that all the time. What do you get when you inherit the house? You get the title. See, Jesus Christ is the heir of this earth. He's the heir of all things. All things were created by him and for him. And he is the heir. He receives all of the good things that were intended for us. But because Adam chose sin, apart from Christ, we live a life of sin and we receive the wages of sin, don't we? So apart from Christ, we do not participate in the blessings of God. Now, this is where it really gets good. When I heard that word heir, it made me think of a particular group of verses that we're about to look at. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 12. This deals with the importance of Jesus Christ being the heir and how we relate to Him. Paul writes to the Church of Rome, he says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the," here it is, first reference, "the spirit of adoption." That's important, the spirit of adoption. "By whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." Joint heirs with Christ. "If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." So the reason why Christ is supreme, if you think about the prophets came and they told about the coming of Christ, and they prophesied about that, and then they died. But do I get any advantage through the prophets' teaching alone? Not unless I have my faith in the coming of Jesus Christ, which is what the Old Testament saints did. They looked forward to Jesus Christ, and so their salvation was believing in the Messiah, the future Messiah, and walking with the Lord. But you and I, as we look back to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and place our faith in Christ and follow Christ, we become joint heirs with Christ. Reminds me of that great song, "Joint Heirs with Jesus," as we travel this side. So we are joint heirs with Him. Apart from him, there's nothing. Now, when you think about a Jewish audience, it's who the writer's writing to, right? It's writing to Hebrews. Well, to a Hebrew, who got the inheritance? Firstborn, right? Firstborn got the inheritance, nothing after that. Well, this is the wonderful news of the gospel, is that we are joint heirs with Jesus. So if you think about in Romans, it says that He was the firstborn, but we're joint heirs. We're joint heirs with Him. Now let's go to John 17. John 17, starting in verse 20. Here is the Lord's Prayer before He faces the cross. It says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word." That's you and me. So not only was He praying for His disciples, but He was also praying for us who would follow in our belief through their preaching. "That they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, and they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them." Now think about that. We just saw where we are joint heirs with Jesus. Now joint heirs with Jesus means that we share in the inheritance, correct? And here He says that "in the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one, and I in them and You in Me." Which means that you participate in the attributes of God, which is the wonderful story of salvation. We don't believe in a salvation that you just say, yeah, I believe in God and one day I'm going to go to heaven and nothing happens. We believe in the transforming power of God, and through the indwelling of the Spirit, He changes us and we participate in His attributes. See, we are in joint heir with Christ, so by being a joint heir, we participate. We start to look more godly, and one day we're complete. It goes on and it says that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Christ goes on in verse 24 and He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Let's look at that again. I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, there again, you loved me before the foundation of the world, so you see the eternalness of Christ. But verse 24 is heaven, right? When we're with Jesus, verse 24 is heaven. But we get a little bit of glimpse of that here on the earth. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3:18. In 2 Corinthians 3:18 it says, But we all with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, because we believe in Jesus Christ, because we're a follower of Christ, we are a joint heir with Him. And being a joint heir, we start taking on attributes of Christ. And we're being transformed and we reflect those attributes. It's what salvation's all about. As I mentioned when I opened up my sermon, there is a beginning and an end. There is a story of God in the Bible, and that story is Jesus Christ. And how Christ affects us is when we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, He is transforming us. We believe in a salvation that works. And you see it here in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But then we get to heaven. So let's go to Philippians. Philippians 3, starting in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the workings by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. So we're being transformed now, but when we get to heaven, we're complete, aren't we? He transforms us and we behold Him. See, Christ is the heir. And the reason why Jesus Christ is so important is because apart from Christ, we have nothing. We have absolutely nothing. It doesn't matter how good we try to live, what we try to do. Apart from Christ, we are nothing. So here in Hebrews, you see this story. You see Him as agent of creation. And then you see Him as heir of all things. And I want to point out a couple of other verses relating to the story of God. If you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, 7 through 9, and then we'll look at verse 10 as well. Revelation 1, starting in verse 7. It reads, Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, Amen. Verse 8 reads, and this is Jesus Christ, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In verse 11, you see the same phrase from Christ. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, what you see, write in the book and send it to the seven churches. If you turn to Revelation 22, Revelation 22, starting in verse 12, Jesus says again, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Hebrews 1, he was the agent of creation, and he is the heir of all things. It is the story of God. I love what MacArthur says in his commentary on the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha and Omega is the first and the last letter of the alphabet. Well, if you think about our alphabet, the study of alphabets are really fascinating. But if you think about between A and Z, beginning and end, MacArthur points out that an alphabet holds all truth, right? Any truth that is communicated in our society, any kind of truth, from mathematical truth to truth that you use in your job or your career or your profession, it's communicated via an alphabet, correct? So here, when you look at what Jesus Christ is saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega," he says, "I am the truth. I am the truth." He said that when he was here on earth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the complete truth. He is the story. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." He is eternal. He wasn't created. He is part of the Trinity. He's not a band-aid for us. So many times people portray Christ as a band-aid. Since everything else failed, by the way, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to fix everything. Christ is the story all along. He is supreme. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your wonderful word. And we thank you for Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that as we get closer to Resurrection Sunday, that we might truly appreciate the gift that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. That we might appreciate that we are joint heirs with Jesus. And that apart from Christ, we are nothing. I pray that we'll always give you all the glory in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.